I want to welcome you guys to, again, the Crossings here in Collinsville, and me as well today, because normally I'm not at Collinsville. I'm at one of our churches in Wentzville, but I'm lucky enough to be able to be here with you guys today, and it's an exciting thing for me when I get to come over to Collinsville, to one of our church plants, and spend some time with people who used to go to church with me in Wentzville, who moved over here to start this church, but also to get to meet a lot of you who I haven't known before, and new friends, new faces. It's always exciting to see what God is trying to do. One thing I want to do before we get into the lesson today is one of the things we really like to celebrate is when someone decides that they want to give their life to God. And the reason for that is when they've decided they want to be baptized in the Christ and they want to put their old life away and they're raised to a new life. That's that decision, that's that moment in their life that changes everything for the rest of their lives. And I think back to my own baptism and what life has been like since then, and I think about so many of the faces that I know here. I know what your lives were like before God, and I know what your lives are like now that you've decided to surrender to Him and how much better it is. And so it's an exciting thing. So we like to recognize that when it takes place. And this week, Trinity Davis was baptized. And so who studied with you? Lindsay and Christy. Lindsay and Christy are going to be going through this. Wave your hands, Lindsay, Christy, wherever you guys are at. So they're going to be going through this with you to help you grow in your relationship with God and get your footing. I'm excited. I've known Trinity since she was, like, born, you know. So it's an exciting thing to see her make that decision. That's also something I'm pretty sure my son's pretty excited about, but not to embarrass Trinity. But or Jackson, if he sees this video. But, you know, it's an incredible thing when someone decides to give their life to God, especially when they're younger, because I know that those of you who are here who are older in our crowd, who maybe didn't grow up going to church, who maybe found a relationship with God later, you know the pitfalls that you faced because you didn't have that. And you know the hurts that came about because of that. And so Trinity making this decision right now is incredible because she is going to be able to avoid a lot of the hurts that life can bring her way. But she's also going to have a lot of purpose. She's going to be able to share that with her friends. And it's an exciting thing to see God do. At the Crossings on both sides of the river, we've been in a series of lessons dealing with superheroes. And if you know me very well, you know I'm a superhero fanatic. I love superhero movies. I love comic books. I love the whole idea of being a superhero. You know, when you're a little kid, you grow up right, and you dream about the day that someday you're going to be able to do something incredible, something that's going to save people, that's going to change the world. And, you know, I think if we're all really honest, whether or not you're into comics or not, the idea of having superpowers and being able to change the world is something we can all agree would be pretty awesome. And so the question that we've been asking in this sermon series is, well, what does it take for me to be a superhero? Because obviously, we're not going to start flying. You know, you're not going to start controlling things, objects with your mind. You know, you're not going to start controlling the weather, you know, with your brain, anything like that. But there are people every day who change people's lives. And I've been fortunate enough to grow up in a church where I really do believe that God has been using people to help save people's lives. I've seen people come from pretty bad, messed up situations where there was no hope and they didn't believe anything could ever be any better. But God sends someone into their life who says, listen, things can be so different for you and here's how. And I've seen lives transform because of that. And that's what I want to be, you know, from a young age watching that take place. I always looked to the future and thought, man, I want to be someone like that. Someone that allows God to use me to work in someone's life in a way that makes an impact that lasts for eternity. And so we've been examining exactly how that takes place. And, you know, last week we deviated a little bit. We did super moms, right? And we talked about how a mother's going to have that impact. But today we're going to be looking at our final lesson in what it takes to be a superhero. And basically what we're talking about is the fact that it takes super vision in order to be a superhero. When I was a little kid in comic books, you know how they have ads in comic books? How many of you read comics when you were younger? Any of you guys? All right, any of you ever seen in the comic books that the old ads for X-ray glasses. Anybody remember those Reggies back there? Yeah, right? And when you're a little kid, maybe your intentions, especially if you're a boy, weren't always the best with X-ray vision glasses. But, but you know, you looked at it and you're like, man, how cool would that be to be able to have vision to where I could see through things? Or, you know, I could see what's really going on underneath everything. And it was something that, you know, you'd fill out that little order form in the comic book and then you'd send it away and it either never came or never worked, obviously. But you know, you there was that desire that you had. You're like, man, I wish it would work. How cool would that be? In order to see something, or you know, as a kid, I remember getting the toy goggles that allow you to see at night, but they didn't work either. But they were supposed to, right? And I always thought, how cool to be able to see everything in the dark, or you know, see heat signatures. Like, you know, as a kid, I was very imaginative, and it was something that I longed for. And in order to be a superhero, we really do need to have a supervision. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. And it's saying, listen, whenever there's not vision, when there's not a vision for the future about what's going to take place, people perish. And the opposite of that is true. When there is vision, people are able to be saved. And so what we want to do today, briefly, is we want to look into the Word of God and see exactly what supernatural vision means. What does it mean to have a super spiritual vision? And the first thing that means is that I see things the way they really are. I see things the way they are. You know, in order to be a superhero, you have to be able to look and quickly assess a situation. And you have to be able to be honest about what's really going on. Because if you're not able to do that, how do you fix or change something if you can't see what is really taking place? Now, a lot of people, they go through life and they like to pretend that they're seeing things the way they are. But too often what we do is we live in denial. Right? We look at our lives and we want to act like everything's good, but we're not very good at being honest about how bad things really are sometimes. And if you want to be able to save people, if you want to be able to allow God to work in and through your life, we have to be able to look and say, okay, this is what's going on. This is what it's really like. In the Bible, there's a man named Nehemiah who was able to do just that. He was a guy who God used to rebuild a wall, and he did it in when no one thought he could. But Nehemiah, in order to start, in order to finish that project, had to be able to see what was really going on and the current status of things. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says this: I asked them about the conditions, and they told me, the exile survivors who are left there in the province are in bad shape. Conditions are appalling. See, he was able to look at what was going on in the current status of things and say, it is bad. It is rough. And in our own lives, there are things that go on so many times where we come to church and someone asks us things like, how are you doing? And if we could really see things the way they are, if we were really be able to have that vision and be honest about it, we would say, man, things are really, really rough. You know, but what happens too many times is someone says, hey, how are you doing today? What do we say? I'm doing fine, right? I'm doing all right. But that's not the truth of the matter, and we're never going to be able to change things if we can't be honest about how bad things have really gotten. You know, that's one of the things that I appreciate about the Crossings Church, that I really believe that we're a church, and we are churches that try to be honest about who we are and where we're at. We're not a group of people who has it all together. We're not perfect. You hear Max get up here and pray this morning as he's leading worship and say, hey, I've handled some situations wrong. I've messed some things up. He's trying to be honest about what's going on in his life because he understands that if things are going to get better, he has to be honest with where he is at. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, it says this: my people are broken and they're shattered. And they put on band-aids saying, it's not so bad, you'll be just fine. But things are not just fine. You see, what he's saying here is he's saying, you've got a bad wound and you're trying to cover it up. You know, like, you know, I think about, you know, someone has this horrible wound and you look and you're like, oh, you'll be fine, just throw some dirt on it, you know, move on. You're going to be okay. And God's looking at him and he's like, no, you are not going to be okay. It's not going to be fine. Things are bad. This is a wound, this is a hurt, this is a life that is going to require a lot of help in order for you to be saved. And if you blow those things off and you don't get the proper treatment, if you can't see where you really are and be honest about it,
then you're never going to be able to get better because you won't treat that wound the way that it should be treated, and it will fester, and it will eventually destroy your life. See, if I'm going to be someone who wants to be a superhero, if I'm going to have supervision, and I'm going to be able to help, allow God to work in my life and allow him to use me in the lives of others, I have to be honest about what's going on. You know, even not just personally in your own life, but if you look at the world around us, if we're honest, guys, things are pretty messed up, right? You look at the way that people treat each other. You look at the status of race relations. You look at all the hurt and all the anger and all the bitterness and all the things that go on in our lives and around us. Things are pretty bad. But if we gloss it over and we act like everything's fine, nothing will ever change. So we've got to be people who are able to be honest about with what's going on. The second thing that having super spiritual vision means is not only will I see things the way they are, but I see things the way they could be, right? And the whole point of that is to say this. You know, you probably know people, maybe you're one of these people, maybe you see things the way they are, and you're very pessimistic about it, right? We all have those people in our lives who everything is always bad, and it's always a complaint, and there's always a problem, and that's all they see is the doom and gloom around them. And you get around that person, and it's like, they're like a vacuum cleaner sucking your soul, right? You're like, oh my gosh, I have to get away from this person. They're going to destroy me. There's a point to where seeing things where they are is a good thing, but there's also a different level that you can take that to where you don't see how good things could be, and it's depressing. You know, if you look at the world around you, you don't believe things could change, you don't believe that God can act and work in your life, you don't see how good things can be, there's no hope. In Nehemiah 2 verse 17, Nehemiah says this after he sees how bad things are. He says, you know very well what trouble we are in. So he's pointing it out, right? He's like, we're in trouble. This is messed up. But then he says, Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Things are bad. But then he says, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. See, what made Nehemiah a superhero, what made him someone who was able to change things was he didn't just dwell on how bad things were, even though he saw them, even though he had the ability to be honest about how things were, he was also able to say, but things can be different. Things can be better. Things can change. You know, I was fortunate growing up around my dad, because my dad is one of those people who I've always looked to, who no matter how bad things are, he'll meet somebody, no matter how messed up they are, no matter what's going on in their lives, he is able to look at those people and be like, oh, you could be this, you could be awesome, God can work in this, he can take that hurt from your past, and he can show you how to use it to help other people, and this is what's going to happen, and you know, start dreaming for people about what their life is going to look like. And all of a sudden, they go from dwelling on how bad things are and how rough things have been in their life or all of the hurts of their past, they go from being consumed by those things to looking and saying, what? You mean it can get better? You mean things can change? You mean that God does care for me? You mean that God can use me in spite of everything that I've done or everything that's been done to me? This is what my life can look like? Are you telling me that I can have a good family even though I come from such a crappy one? Is that real? Can I really have that? And God's smiling. He's like, yeah. And if you know my dad, his big goofy grin, he's like, yeah, for sure. You know, and you're like, oh. But he dreams for people and he sees what could be. It's an inspiring thing. You know, whenever you think about different superheroes, for me, when I think about hope and you think about that, I always get this picture of Superman just like hovering above a city and you're like, yeah, it's going to be all right. You know, you look at it, you just know it. He's this symbol of hope that things can be different than what they are. And when you find people like that, or when you are someone like that for other people, to where you're able to look in their lives and you're able to dream for the future about what things could be for them, you have the ability to help them find how powerful God really is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, it says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of glory of his glorious inheritance in his holy place, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. You know, he says, listen, I'm praying for you because I want your eyes to be opened up and I want you to see what God has in store. And when you're able to do that, you're going to find hope. You're going to find this idea that things can be better. You know, I told you that that's one of the reasons I'm really glad and I feel very fortunate and blessed in my life to grow up in the church that I did is that it wasn't a church that pretended to have it all together. People were very honest about where they were. You know, I grew up with some of my heroes in my life being people who I had heard stories about. You know, I think back, you know, and I heard stories of these men and these women in my church who used to be drug addicts, who used to be strippers, who used to, you know, who used to be in horrible marriages, people who were abusive, people who were abused. And I saw how bad things could be, but what gave me hope was to see how God was able to use godly men and women to affect those people's lives in a way that changed things forever. You know, I still remember when I was younger, the first time, I remember clear as day, I think I was probably 11, but I remember the first time I heard my dad talk about being sexually abused. And I remember him saying in that lesson that if he could go back in time and change those things, he wouldn't, because it had allowed him to have a heart for people that allowed his ministry to be more effective. And I remember thinking, that's messed up. That's crazy. But then over the years, I watched as other people who had been sexually abused and who had been beat down would come to my dad, and he would talk to them about how bad things were and how it had destroyed their lives. But I also got to see them take a hold of the hope that my dad had found in God, and they'd start planning for a different life. And people who had always said, man, I'm never getting married. I'm never having kids. My family is such a mess. I'll end up divorced and I'll screw up that marriage. Or, you know, I don't want to have kids because if I have kids, I'm going to screw them up. And I know how bad it's going to be. And I saw people go from that to saying, you know what, maybe God can give me a good family. And now, after doing college ministry for the past 22 years, I've seen people come through my ministry who at one time faced life like that, but now look and they're like, life is so good, and I see them raising kids, and I see their kids running around at the Crossings Wentzville on Sundays, and they're laughing, and they're having a good time, and I see these little girls running up to a dad who they love, and they adore, and they trust, and putting their arms around them, and smiling, and I see this dad who adores this little girl that he never thought he could have had. And I see husbands and wives interacting in ways that are healthy and not destructive like they thought it was going to be, and it's inspiring. Because I've been able to see what God is able to do when people are able to be honest with where they are, but also be able to look to the future and see, this is how things could be. This is how different it could be. And if you're visiting with the Crossings this morning, I want you to know that is for every person that's here. I've never seen anyone who's willing to submit to God for God not to be able to take what they are and turn them into something more than what they ever dreamed they would be. See, I have to see things the way they are, but I also have to see how things could be. The third thing that I need is I need to see my need to connect with God. You know, so many times we want to be superheroes, but we don't understand that we've got to look somewhere else for the power in order for that to take place. You know, we try to do things, and I think most people, they go out and they really do, I think they want to be good people. I think they want to help people, but within ourselves, we're pretty weak. We tend to be pretty messed up. Sin has invaded our lives, and we disobey God, and we get focused on self, and we're not able to do what God wants us to do for other people because we're so inward focused. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, this is what you see Nehemiah saying in his situation. After he sees how bad things are, and he says, we need to rebuild this. This is what he says in verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah looked at how bad things were, and he knew how good God wanted him to be, but he had to take the time to sit down and say, God, I know what you long for this to be, but I'm fasting and praying because I want to engage God in this process. See, anything great that I've seen happen at the Crossings over my life, growing up in the church that I have, anything good I've seen, it isn't because someone in our church or multiple people in our church are such good and great people. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. They should have never been able to accomplish and do the things they've done or help as many people as they have, because within themselves, they're selfish and they're sinful and they're bitter and they're hurt and all these things. But they've understood that if they want to be able to help people, they have to find a way to connect with God, because he's the one who is able to take what that future that we see, that we desire. He's how we're able to get to that future. He's how we're able to finally attain that life that we've been looking for. We're going to jump to John chapter 15, verse 5. It says this: I am the vine and you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. And what you see here is you see God saying, listen, on your own, you are not going to be able to have a fruitful life. You know, recently we moved, we lived in a neighborhood in O'Fallon, Missouri. And trying to pile, 60, 70 college kids into your house while living in a neighborhood doesn't usually go over so well. And so we found this steal of a deal out off of Highway P in O'Fallon. And it's this house, it was on 3.5 acres. And the deal we got was just insane. God had to have worked it out. But I was sitting on the porch the other day while we were working on the house, and I was looking out, and there's this tree. And this tree is just gorgeous. And it has all these purple, the whole tree is like covered in purple flowers. And it's just beautiful. And as I was looking at that tree, I was sitting there and I was thinking, man, God is incredible what he's able to do. But if that tree wasn't connected to, a root system, and if the branches weren't connected to each other, it would never be able to produce the fruit that it does. And God looks at your life and he's like, I want you to be the most fruitful tree. I want your life to be something that you and other people can look at and you can be just mesmerized by the beauty of it. But you are never going to be able to have that kind of life if you're disconnected from God. He says, listen, if you want to be a tree that bears fruit and have a harvest that is sure to be abundant, then you have to be joined with me. You have to be connected to God. And see, you're never going to have that life that you've dreamed of until you do that. I think about watching some of my friends who I grew up with. I have some friends who used to go to church with me who decided that they didn't want a relationship with God, and they've walked away from that. And I've seen the way that their lives turn out. And, fruitful would not be the word I would describe. I think about, drawings or paintings or pictures that I've seen of the desert where you've got these trees that have no fruit on them, right? And that you're looking at it, you're like, how is that tree even still standing? That's what a lot of my friends' lives look like, because they disconnected themselves from the one who was able to help them bear fruit in order for them to have the kind of life that God had promised them. See, if we want to have supervision, we want to have a superhero effect on people's lives and in our own lives, we have to see things the way they are and the way they could be, but we have to connect with the power necessary in order for us to be able to find that kind of life, and that connection is with God. And we're going to talk about three specific ways that I connect with God. The first one being this: I connect with God by committing to God. A lot of people, they want all of the blessings of God, but they don't want to commit to God. They want God to be like this celestial Santa Claus, who just throws them whatever they want, but not really have any relationship or not have to have any kind of commitment to him. They just want all the good stuff that comes along. That's why you hear people get upset and say things like, oh, I've tried the God thing. I've tried the church thing, and it didn't work out for me. Well, the reason that the God thing or the church thing usually doesn't work out for people, the reason that their lives don't turn out to be what they want, is because they never really committed to God. When they say, yeah, I tried the God thing or I tried the church thing, generally speaking, what they mean is, I came and set my rear on a seat every Sunday for a few weeks, and when God didn't give me what I wanted and didn't supply me with the life that I thought I should have, I gave up and I bailed. You see, and that's not the way that it works. God is a relational being. And like any other relationship in your life, if you want to have a good, fruitful, healthy relationship with someone else, it takes commitment, right? It takes being in a relationship with one another. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11 and then chapter 2, verse 3 say this: O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. You see, what Nehemiah is trying to say here is he's saying, God, I've committed my life. I've committed myself to serving you. I've laid everything else aside. When it says I was cupbearer to the king, what he's trying to communicate there was, he says, listen, I had this position before, and I left that position because I saw how bad the wall in Jerusalem was, and I wanted it to be what it could be. And so, God, I'm coming to you to connect to you, and I am committing, I have left everything else behind because I believe that you can make this happen in my life. He was willing to lay down his position, his comfort. Everything that he had, he was willing to sacrifice and commit to serving God above all else so that he could find the preferred future that he saw. So that he was able to finally have what he desired. But so many times you and I, what we do is we say, God, I want this, 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 and this. And God's like, I can give that to you. You know, we quote passages like Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, right? And, you know, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. People love to quote that first part of that verse because it feels good, right? Because you look at it and you're like, yeah, that's what I want. I want a life. I want a bright future. I want, you know, I want this incredible hope. I want my life to be like that. But we stop short because we don't go to the rest of that verse where it says, yeah, you'll call upon me and you're going to find me when you come and pray to me, when you seek me above everything else in your life. When, you know, we leave those parts out because we don't want to do the work. We don't want to commit to God. We just want the blessings of God. And that's not the way that it works. God says, if this is the life you want, you have to be willing to commit to me. You have to be willing to lay yourself down. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He says, God says, listen, I am looking for people to bless, but who is he looking for? People whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, that's the reason we celebrate things like Trinity's baptism, is because what Trinity said at that baptism is, she said, my old life is going to be gone. I'm laying it all down. I'm dying to myself, and I want to be raised to a new life, fully committed to Christ. That's the life I want, because I know that that's how I go from the status quo to the life that I've always longed for, is by connecting to God. And I know to connect with God, I have to be committed to him. The second way that I connect with God is by confessing my sin. Nehemiah 2, verse 5 through 7, Nehemiah says this: I'm praying, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. And, you know, you look at that first part, if you don't read on, it's easy to be like, oh, I can do that. Yeah, we're all sinners, right? It's not hard for us to say, you know, all of us mess up, all of us sin. That's not a hard thing to do. But it's a different thing to say, I'm messed up, I sinned, right? But look what Nehemiah says next: and I'm including myself, I and my ancestors, among those who have sinned against you. We treated you like dirt, and we haven't done what you told us. We haven't followed your commands, and we haven't respected the decisions you gave. And what Nehemiah is doing here, he's saying, God, I want to connect to you, but I know that that has to start with me being honest about my fault in this relationship. I have to be honest about where I am. I have to be willing to say, I've messed things up, I've sinned. See, if you want to connect to God, you have to be honest enough to acknowledge where you've fallen short. And whenever you do that, it's like any other relationship. When you do that, it opens up the door to so much more intimacy, right? You know, if you're in a relationship with someone and you never accept responsibility for who you are or what you've done or how you've handled things in that relationship is doomed to fail. You are not going to connect with that person on a deep level. But whenever you look and you look at someone and say, I really messed up. I mistreated you, and here's how I mistreated you. I'm sorry. All of a sudden, you open the door to reconnecting with that person in a meaningful way. And God looks at us and says, listen, I want you to connect to me because I want you to have this great future, but you've got to be willing to confess what's going on in your life, and you have to be willing to commit that that is over. And that's not that you're going to live a perfect life, but that your heart is going to strive to be committed to God. See, the third and final way is that, I want to read a quote actually to you before we move on to the next one. Octavius Winslow wrote this. He says, the confession of our sins is not a defeatist, self-centered form of fruitless navel-gazing. It is not guilt-driven religion, but gospel-driven soul work that connects us to Christ, and it is an essential part of being a healthy Christian. You see, whenever we confess our sins, what it does is it allows us to see us for who we are and allows us to see God for who he is. And when you see that, that's what allows for us to make the connection with him that gives us the power that we need. So I have to connect to God by committing to him, by confessing my sin, and then I connect to God by claiming God's promises. Nehemiah 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, please remember the promise you made to Moses. You told him that if we were unfaithful, you would scatter us among the nations. But you also said that no matter how far away we were, we could turn to you and start obeying your laws, that you would bring us back to the place that you have chosen us to be worshipped. And what you see Nehemiah do here is he says, listen, God, you've made some promises to us that you are going to be there, that we are going to be able to reconnect with you. When we look to you, when we seek you, when we're honest about who we are, you've promised that we could have a relationship with you. And God, I'm holding you to that. See, God has made some promises to us. You know, God's promises often come with premises. It's kind of like I am with my kids. You know, I'll tell my kids, my boys, you know, yeah, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll let you play Fortnite today. And he's laughing. You like Fortnite? It's a game. I'll let you play Fortnite on the Xbox if you clean up your room, right? So if my boys clean up their room, guess what they get to do? They get to have that promise fulfilled, and they get to play their Xbox. If they don't, do they get to play? No. Because promises and premises are tied together, right? There are conditional things that take place. Well, God's the same way. He says, listen, I have this incredible future planned for you. And you can have it, but you need to do these things. And you need to claim those promises of God by doing what he asks us to do. See, whenever Jesus came to earth, God looked down and he saw us and he saw how broken we were. He saw how messed up we were, and he saw that we were separated from him. And the thing about being separated from God by our sin was that not only are we separated from relationship, not only are we separated from salvation, but we're separated from all the blessings that God wants to give us in our life whenever we allow ourselves to be separated by sin from God. And God looked down and he said, man, I want to be close to these people. I long to have a relationship with them. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my superhero son down, and he is going to die in their place. He is going to pay for their sins, and they are going to have a relationship with me if they will come and they will surrender to me. And that's what Jesus did. You know, at the Crossings every Sunday, whether it be here every other week, whether it be here or in our small groups that meet in the afternoons, every week we take the Lord's Supper. And the reason that we take the Lord's Supper is such a great reminder. Communion is a great reminder for us to look and realize what God has done for us and to remember the promises he's made, but also to remember that God calls us to be people who respond to the sacrifice that was made for us. He calls us to respond. If we're going to claim the promises of God, if we want to claim the salvation and the blessings that God wants to bring about in our lives, he expects us to respond to him. So every week we take the Lord's Supper as a reminder for us to say, we've always got to remember what God has done for us and what our response should be. So in just a moment here, I'm going to pray, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together during the lesson today, and the worship team is going to sing a song. And I want you to take that time just to think about your life. Think about where your life is, where it has been, and where God has brought you from, or where you believe he wants to take you to. And I want you to ask yourself the question, are you really connected with God the way that you need to be? Have you committed your life to him? Have you confessed your sins? And have you claimed those promises that God has given you through his son? Have you responded to him in the way that you need to? And then after we take the Lord's Supper, I'll come back up and we'll finish talking. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for being an awesome God who loves us when we don't deserve it, God. That you were able to look down and see the terrible state that we were in, God, but that you had hope and you had plans for our future, regardless of how messed up we were. And you were willing to send your son to us because you believe things can be different and you wanted us to be able to connect with you, God. And I pray that as we take the Lord's Supper today, God, that the bread that represents your body that was broken, God, and the juice that represents your blood that was spilled for us, I pray that you'll help us to remember that we need to commit our lives to you, God, that we need to claim your promises by reacting to you the way that you would want us to, God. Help us to be honest about what's going on in our lives and help us to commit to you, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You see, if I'm going to be a superhero, then I have to be willing to see things the way they are. I have to see what they could be, and I have to connect with God. There is no power that you're going to find on your own. This is something, actually, it's kind of funny. We talked about this in our staff meeting that we had for the Collinsville Corps this morning a little bit. And we talked about the idea that, you know, there's something cool about going out on a church plant. You know, there's something about it that people look at, and for whatever reason they look and they think it's kind of cool or it's kind of noble to go do that. And maybe it is. But if your drive to go on a church plant is to be cool or be noble, or your drive is to build a big church or a great church, those things aren't going to happen. And the reason for that is because those things tend to be based on our desires and our wants and what we want. And what is really going to be able to build a church that has an impact on this community, that's going to impact the entire Metro East, what's going to allow this church to really be a super church is having a group of people who are connecting with God. Because that's how the world is going to be able to see that there is a power out there that is available to them that they've been looking for, that they've been trying to find and haven't been able to find. And they're going to see that whenever they look at the Crossings Church and they see people who are connected with God in such a way that it has changed everything for them. That's how a church changes a nation. That's how a church changes its community, is when people look and there is no other explanation for how someone's life could have changed as much as it has unless God's involved. That's how people look and they're like, if God can do that with that messed up person, then that's what I want too. You know, there's a girl that's in our college ministry, and when she became a Christian, her family was not very happy about it. She actually became a Christian her senior year in high school, and she quit the basketball team, which did not settle very well with her dad, but because of the basketball team that she was on, she was around some pretty bad influences. And what she did was she looked and she said, you know what, there's no way that I can be faithful to my commitments to God and put myself around these people. I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm done playing basketball. And that did not settle so well with her family. And over the years, I watched God work in her life, and her family had fallen apart. And she had a younger brother who was a real mess. And he ended up getting himself into a bunch of trouble. And this is a family, this is an affluent family. They live in a big, nice house in a big, nice neighborhood. They look like they've got it all together. But I watched as that family just crumbled over the years. And her younger brother, who comes from this upper middle class, nice neighborhood, ends up in prison, ends up, you know, breaking into a cop's house, ends up strung out, ends up just, it's a horrific mess. And a few weeks ago, he got out of prison. And we studied the Bible together the other night. And it was such a cool conversation because I asked him, I said, do you remember when your sister first started coming to church? And he was like, yeah, I do. And I go, yeah, it wasn't such an easy time for her, was it? And he was like, no, it was not. And I was like, yeah, your family thought she was nuts, didn't they? And he was like, they absolutely did. And I said, why did you come to her? Why did you come to Katie after you got out of prison? And he goes, because I knew if my life was going to be different, where I had to go. And I said, you realize, Drew, that Katie's life is only the way it is because of God. It's not like Katie was this great person who, you know,
on her own, who built this great life and is married and has kids and has a great job and has purpose and is changing people's lives. That only happened because of her commitment to Christ. You get that, right? And he was like, I do, and that's why I'm here. Because I want my life to be different. And for the past 13 or 14 years, I've seen Katie's heart break time and time and time again because her longing for her family to have what she had found. And I've watched her pray for that family. And I've watched her beg and plead with God. And I've watched you, we've prayed with her. And people have fasted with her over this. And now I'm getting the opportunity to see Drew see what God has done in Katie's life. And I'm like, this is so cool. And so when we sat down and studied, I got to share with him about that. And I got to share with him about my friend Marlon, who is currently in prison but has given his life back to God and is in prison studying the Bible with people and baptized a guy last week, you know. And I look at that and I'm like, the only way those types of things happen is God, Drew. And he's like, I know. I want, this is what I want. And it's so exciting to see him see that because the thing is if he will connect with God, his past isn't going to matter. The fact that he got himself into all that trouble, the fact that he's been in prison, none of those things are going to matter. None of those things are going to be able to keep God from making him a superhero in someone else's life. And I can tell you that because I'm telling you right now, there are members of the Crossings Collinsville here right now who have been in prison. And God has taken them out of the situation, and he's using them to change people's lives. And I think about what God is able to do when you connect to him, and it's just exciting. And I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you've been, God can do that for you if you'll connect to him. But also, the last thing that we have to do if we want to have super spiritual vision is that not only do I have to connect with God, but I need to see my need connect with other people. See, one of the things that you find out about God is he says, listen, if you want to have a good connection with me, you also have to have a good connection with my people. Now, see, this doesn't settle very well for a lot of people in our day and age because what people want to do is they want to say, my relationship with God is between me and God, and that's it, and it's none of your business, so back off because it's all about this. And what God says, when you look into his word over and over again, he says, no, that's not the way that it works. If you don't have a right relationship with my people, we're not in good standing with one another. As a matter of fact, God tells people, he says, listen, if you have a problem with a brother or sister and you come to the altar to worship me, you better get up and leave the altar and go make it right with your brother and sister first because I'm not hearing what you're saying until you fix that. I would say that kind of shows the priority that God gives us to connecting to other people. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12, and then verse 16 and 17, Nehemiah says this about going to rebuild the wall. It says, I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for the wall. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, or the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well the trouble we are in. Let us rebuild. See, he didn't leave it that way. He says, listen, I didn't tell anybody at first what was going on, but whenever it came to actually getting that wall rebuilt, what Nehemiah understood is if he didn't connect with some other people, that he was not going to be able to accomplish that task and to fulfill what God had dreamed for him to do. He understood that it was going to require a deep connection to other people, and that's not something easy to do. See, in order to really connect with people, that involves intimacy, that involves honesty, and that involves vulnerability. And we are not very good sometimes at being vulnerable because we don't want people to see our flaws. We don't want them to see our mistakes and our sin and all the bad junk that goes along with it. But the sad thing is when we hide those things, we also miss out on all of the great things that come with a relationship. You know, one of the things that is incredible about God is that he knows all of our stuff and loves us anyway. But what we have a hard time believing sometimes is that God's people are going to be able to do that. That God's people are going to be able to see what's going on in our lives and that they're going to still be able to love us in spite of it. But just like God, one of the things that makes us better, the thing that allows us to have our lives changed and the lives of the people around us, is God sees all your junk and he still loves you. But one of the kind of annoying things that people have done with Christianity and religion is they think that just because God still loves you, that he's okay with you staying where you are. And that's not the case either. God says, no, I still love you, but this has got to change. Well, God's people should do that same thing. They should be those people in our lives who are able to be open and honest and vulnerable with and also feel loved by, but they're also the people who sometimes need to put a swift kick to our rears and say, this has got to change. And we should take it with love because we are connecting with them in a way that allows us to become something better than what we are on our own. You know, there's something cool about, Superman, right? You look at Superman, and you're like, yeah, that's cool. But even Superman has a Justice League, right? You know, growing up, my favorite comic book series my whole life has always been X-Men. And the reason that I've always liked X-Men so much, and I kind of considered, I love Superman, so don't take this wrong, but I kind of considered Superman like a cheater. You know, I'm like, he has everything. It's not really fair. Come on. But the cool thing about the X-Men to me was the X-Men would come together with all these different powers, all these different abilities, but also all these different weaknesses. But together, they were able to do incredibly powerful things because they covered for one another's weaknesses and they utilized one another's strengths in a way that allowed them to do super things. That's what God wants to do with the church. He, as a matter of fact, he says it pretty clearly. He says, listen, you all don't have the same strengths and you also don't have the same weaknesses. And that's why I've put you in this body, in this family, in this church together, because you were meant to be connected to one another. You know, I have some big holes and weaknesses in my life. And God has placed people around me who have different strengths and weaknesses. And they've, for one, helped fill the gaps where I fall short. But they've also helped me to grow in those areas of weakness. And hopefully I'm doing that same thing for them to where we're becoming more and more strong as a body, to where we're able to do more to change the world around us than we could have ever done on our own. See, God needs you to be connected to him, but he also needs you to be connected to his people. And whenever we're able to do all of those things, that's how we're able to be superheroes in order to change the world, in order to find the kind of life that we've always longed for. But whenever we're unwilling to be honest about how bad things are, or when we're unable to dream about what the future could be like, and we don't connect with God, and we don't connect with his people, we never get to experience the joy of the kind of life that God has promised us. We never get to have those things. And so as we wrap up this superhero series, what I want you to understand is God is longing to use you in those ways. You know, those things that you dreamed of as a kid, like, you know, when I was younger and I thought about my favorite individual superhero was always Wolverine, which is funny because Wolverine has such a bad attitude. But for some reason, he was always my favorite. And I would think about the things he could do and the things he could accomplish. And you know, you know as a kid, like, you want to be that, but you know it's never really going to happen because by the time, you know, you're 14, 15, 20 years old and claws aren't coming out of your hands, you're like, oh, I guess I missed out on that boat, right? But what I have been able to see is God do incredible things in spite of my weaknesses. And I've seen people's lives change because of that, and I know that God is longing to do that same thing for you. In your bulletins, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card, and it looks like this. And what this is designed to do is there's a place for your contact information so we can stalk you. And no, I'm kidding. We're not going to stalk you. But it's a great opportunity for you to connect with God's people. It's a chance for you to say, you know what, I need to make some decisions about what I'm going to do. For some of you, you know, I don't know exactly where you stand, but some of you guys, maybe you've been coming around to the Crossings for quite a while now. And maybe, you know, people have said, hey, let's sit down and study the Bible. And you're like, I don't know if I'm about that. Maybe it's time for you to realize you're not going to be able to do this on your own, and you should take someone up on that offer. You know, maybe it's time for you to look, maybe you've been around for a while, and you've been fighting that idea of connecting to God and really surrendering control of your life to him. And maybe you just need to make that decision that says, you know what, I need to be baptized because I need to have my sins washed away and I need to commit my life to God and I need to be raised to a new life in Him. That's what I need to do. Maybe you look and you're like, man, I don't know because my life has been rough and, you know, I've been through a divorce or I've been abused or I've been hurting this way. Allow someone to sit down with you and work through that with you so they can show you how God is able to, in spite of the hurts in your past, to heal you and to help you learn to heal other people. Help Him, you know, allow Him to help you become that superhero that you've always longed to be. But unless you make a decision and start doing something to work towards it, you're never going to actually get there. And God's sitting there, He's like, you know, He's so excited. He's just like, come on, let's do it. You know, He's so pumped about you doing it, but He's got to wait for you to respond. He is waiting for you to decide if you want to be a part of this or not. So as the worship team sings this next song, you can fill out your card and make some decisions about allowing God to use and work in your life. During the last song, the baskets will be passed by. For our members, we need your card and your contribution as that goes by. Your card, because if our members at the Crossings aren't changing and growing, we're wasting our time here, right? You know, and as far as your contribution for our members, we need to continue. You know, they don't let us meet here for free, unfortunately. You know, so we need to your contribution for our guests, though. We don't want you to put your money in the basket as it goes by. We're not asking you to give. We only want you to put that card in there because we didn't get you here to get something from you today. We got you here because we really do believe that God wants to give you something incredible. And He wants to work in your life. And it's not that we think we're better or our money's better than you. We don't want that money to be something that impedes you from hearing what God wants you to do. And so many churches are known for, you know, using people for their money. We don't want to be about that. We want to allow God a chance to work in your life and for you to experience what we've already gotten to experience. So as that last song is sung, the baskets go by, just put that card in there and allow God a chance to change and bless your life. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today. God, thank you for allowing me to come over to Collinsville today and spend time with people, God, who I love and I adore and I'm proud of. God, I pray that you will help them to continue to be faithful in their fight to help people get closer to you, God. And I pray that everyone here will really consider the actions and the steps that they need to take in order for their lives to be what you've promised they can be, God, and that they really can be people who are supernatural in the way that they approach things because they're connected to you, God, and they're able to impact people's lives and help people find something so much better, God. But that only happens when we connect to you, God, connect to your people, and when we're humble enough to lay down our own lives in order to do so, God. So help us to do that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.